The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Jesus said to the 12, "A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher, and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of the master's household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not come known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear for those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear the one who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a son against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and in-laws against one another. And one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves a child of theirs more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing unto you, O God, our Father and our Redeemer. Amen. Today I would like to share on the subject, the cost and the courage of the called. When Jesus initially called the disciples, as we have seen the last few weeks from chapter 9 and chapter 10 that we did the two previous weeks, it was a simple invitation. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men and women. Very simple. It was a new job opportunity, if you will. And Jesus took them through a training period, and they sat at his feet. They learned from him. They watched him perform miracles. They went with him into the highways and the byways, and they began to understand what this ministry that Jesus came to do was all about. And they had the opportunity to ask questions, and he would answer. But at the beginning of chapter 10, Matthew shows us that something changes. The disciples moves from being those who sit with Jesus and learning from him and to now being sent forth to the world. I think you remember last week, Jesus sends them out to cure the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse the lepers and cast out demons. And to be about the work of the ministry, to be about the business of partnering with the divine in the liberation of rescuing and redeeming humankind. So this was the first group to do the rescue mission, as we see our first responders and others are doing today. And Jesus tells them, it's a serious work. This is a serious business that you are getting into. And as you go out, I need you to understand some things. I need you to undergo a radical reorientation of how you look life, at how you look at this mission. And you are going to go out, but don't think life is going to be different for you than it has for me. And this is what Jesus is showing to his disciples. But you see, the temptation that we have as Christians or as disciples, sometimes we believe that when Jesus calls us to follow him and to believe in the relationship with the divine, and somehow or another creates for us a zone of acceptance, a zone of comfort, a zone of chosenness, that we are not to have to live the challenges that Jesus had to live with. And what we see, especially in some televangelists, the gospel that we hear is that when you are a child of God, you don't fall sick. When you are a child of God, you must drive a nice car. When you are a child of God, you must claim and receive it. That is really contrary to the gospel that we see today. Because there is no glory without crucifixion. There is no resurrection without crucifixion. There is no resurrection without the cross. So we are not exempt from what Jesus has gone through while he was here on earth. So we will face some of these challenges, and Jesus does not call us into a ministry of acolytes and popularity. It is not a ministry of prosperity and abundance. These days, some apostles, pastors, prophets, they want to have their own chartered planes. And sometimes you ask yourself and say, did the congregation, members of the congregation, have one? Sometimes not. But they want to have it to themselves. And we will not exempt from this public ridicule and opposition as Christians. It is not an invitation of honor or glory, but for sacrifice and suffering. And we begin to reorient ourselves, and our self-perception helps us to view through the lenses of Jesus' life. And it's a call of radical obedience, a call to be obedient even when the world turns against us, even when the world rejects our message. Because sometimes preaching the gospel today might not be easy. And rarely sometimes that we even hold our Bibles in public because of the ridicule that sometimes we may face. But there are three things that I want to highlight from this text. Three things, bold declarations that Christ has made. And I want to take these declarations as something that transforms our post-Easter faith from a passive belief into unstoppable and courageous reality. And number one, Jesus brings the gospel to us. Fear not, your identity is secured in the fire. Jesus begins with a reality check, and he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. And he reminds them that if the world called the master of the house Beelzebub, the prince of demons, they will call his followers worse. But immediately after warning them of this pressure, three distinct times in the passage, Jesus declares, do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear, so you have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will be not revealed. Why can we live without fear in a world that is corrupt? In a world that lives in perpetual conflict? Why can we not be fearful? The answer is because Easter changed the rules of engagement. The worst the world could do to Jesus was crucify him. But God turned that ultimate defeat into ultimate victory. Living the post-Easter life means recognizing that the options, the labels, the criticisms of this world have a shelf life. They are temporary. And the truth of you, who you are in Christ, is eternal. When you realize the tomb is empty, you realize the world's threats are empty too. And what Jesus whispers to you in the quiet moments of prayer, shout it from the housetops. Number two, the value is confirmed. You are known by the Creator. And this is very, very important. And Jesus knows us. God knows us. And he knows us by name, each one of us. And by the way, when we talked about the Good Shepherd, my sheep knows my voice, and they know me. What that means is God knows us by our names. David, Ed, Helen, he knows us. With that, I grew up at a farm, so I'm a child of a farmer. And all our cows have names, Chloe, Duke, and all that. And when I call the bull Duke, he will raise his head, ears up. All others will be grazing because I did not call their names. And I go to one and say, hey, Chloe, she will raise her ears. She hears the voice that this is my master. God knows us. If we can know the names of our own cows, God knows us much better and deeply, even deeper inside ourselves. Even sometimes the things that we hide in ourselves, God knows them. The pain inside us, challenges inside us, God knows us, knows it, and he knows us. So God knows this, and today he says, do not fear. Everything is just temporary. It is easy to feel small when you are trying to live out your faith in a culture that is increasingly indifferent and hostile. And you might think, does my integrity work even matter? Does my quiet witness to my family make a difference? Yes, it does. Jesus learns in close with in the analogy of exquisite tenderness here. Two sparrows sold for a single copper coin. In other words, this is seemingly worthless, insignificant, and versus not one falls to the ground apart from your father. And lastly, he would say, the very hairs of your head are numbered, are counted. Ooh, I can imagine my kinky hair like this, each one, they are numbered. You know, when I look at this kinky hair, each one of it is numbered. Each one of your hair is numbered. This is how deeply God knows us. And let's take this. God is concerned with even the smallest things like my hair. He numbered it. Very insignificant, but he cares for it. Sparrows are not majestic as eagles. No, they are not. No, they have long, elegant legs like the blue heron. Not at all. Here in the Northeast, we don't even go for sparrow watching. Oh, right now, if I would ask how many types of sparrows here, you don't even know. But there are about 11, this is my research, about 11 types of sparrows. And you don't even look at them because they are not. But sometimes when you go in the woods, when you begin to see a beautiful bird, you stop and say, wow, This bird is beautiful. Nobody listens to the chirping sparrow anymore because it is insignificant. But think about the contrast here. Jesus acknowledges that the world may value very little. And in the Roman marketplace, sparrows were the cheapest food to the poor that the poor could buy. And yet God is present at the funeral of every single sparrow. When the sparrow dies, God grieves for that sparrow because he loves it. So Jesus said, not one sparrow is forgotten by God. We are not forgotten. You might be under the deepest pit and in the darkest darkness. You are not forgotten. God knows you and he calls you by name. And then he says, you are of more value than many sparrows. If God keeps track of these trivial details, like the number of the hairs on your head, how much more does he care about your soul, your fears, and your obedience? Your value was explicitly checked and paid for on Good Friday and validated on the Easter Sunday. You do not need to shrink back in fear of man when the creator of the universe is holding your hand. And at Pentecost, we saw that the Holy Spirit is the paraclete. He walks side by side us as an advocate to defend us from the prosecutor who is the sin of this world. I know that God's eye is on the sparrow, and I know that he watches over you and me. Number three, the ultimate choice, the cross before the crown. Now we reach the pinnacle of this sermon, when Jesus lays down the radical dividing line of the gospel. Whoever takes not his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And we often treat the cross as a piece of jewelry, a beautiful golden emblem around our necks. But to the people listening to Jesus at that time, the cross was an instrument of execution. So to take up your cross meant you were walking a one-way street out of town. You weren't coming back to your old life, your old reputation, and your old comforts. Jesus is telling us that at our post-Easter faith demands that total allegiance. It means loving him so deeply that by comparison, our closest earthly relationships look like hatred. So from what I read, I'm not encouraging you to go and say, I was told to leave you and all that. It's a comparison that God wants us to love him so deeply. It means refusing to compromise our integrity just to keep the peace. And as we see from the Easter story is that it tells that death must precede resurrection. You cannot have the empty tomb without Good Friday. If you try to hold on your comfortable, safe, and self-protected life, you'll ultimately watch it slip through your fingers. But if you lose your life, if you lay your ambitions, your fears, your reputation, and your future at the feet of the resurrected King, you will find the authentic, vibrant, unshakable life you were actually created for. My dear friends, brothers and sisters, the post-Easter call is a call of action. It is a call to take the unmatched power of the resurrection into our broken relationships, in our stressful workplaces, in our anxious communities. Do not fear for the critics. Do not doubt your value. Do not hold back your life. Take up the cross. Step into the world. Live as people who know that death has lost its sting. Christ has won the battle, and the same power of the raised him from the dead is alive in you today. May God bless us all. Amen.